Good morning, everybody. We're picking up today in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Last time, just to give a quick review, last time we read about how the Lord called Samuel. Remember at this time, Hannah had been given this gift from God, and she in turn promised to devote Samuel's whole life to serving God. So last week he met Samuel, he was still very young. God calls him. Of course, this innocent child hears a voice calling. He thinks it's Eli, the priest of the time. A little, almost a touching scene between the two of them. Eli finally realizes God is calling Samuel. Samuel finally understands. He's ready for what God says. Of course, he's surprised. God says, I'm going to do something that will make everyone's ears tingle. God has to say, this is going to be tough for everybody. I want to let you know because you're going to be a big part of this. Eli's priesthood has to come to an end. And Eli, of course, for his own sake, Eli had a lot of flaws. One of his strengths was he able to accept God's will. Eli's response is, if the Lord says it happens, it should happen then, if it's God's will. I understand. Eli understand he had made a mistake with his children, his sons, and was not able to restrain them. So as a result, the events are set in motion by the Philistine attack in chapter 4. The Philistines are attacking Israel. Israelites, they lose the battle. Of course, they are upset. How can they even lose? We're God's people. How can he even lose? Their remedy, of course, human nature likes a quick fix. Bring the ark next time. Ark is there. We have to win. That's our lucky charm, right? Of course, this false hope leads them an even worse battle, at least even worse loss this time. Philistines have an ironic style. Do you remember what happened with the Philistines? Realize that ark had joined the camp. Israelites are cheering. Oh, the ark has arrived. You're going down, Philistines. What do the Philistines say?
They're afraid.
They said, a God has come to the enemy camp. This is the God that did what? This is God who led them out of Egypt. Defeat the armies of Egypt. He part of the Red Sea. We're in trouble now. We have to really strengthen ourselves, be together, really have to fight because we're going to lose. Philistines have that simple logic that God's presence is something important. Of course, the Philistines didn't get it. Let's realize this is an important event. We really have to get ourselves ready for it. Israelites, on the other hand, they thought, ark is here, we win. Don't have any concern, don't have to worry about anything. God used this occasion to kind of shock them into realization they really missed some important things. In the defeat, in the aftermath, of course, the ark is captured, Eli's sons die in the battle, and the ark leaves Israel, the end of Eli's priesthood. This ushers in for some well-needed comic relief, because really all these events are pretty distressing, thinking about these things happening. Comic relief, of course, with Dagon. Put the ark next to Dagon. Philistines view the ark right now as what?
A trophy, a prize.
Talisman. The same thing. We used to have one god, now I have two gods. This is great. What does Dagon do? I know we all like this. He bows down. As human nature is, even with our own idols, what did he do? Pop him back up. He falls down again. Philistines, despite all the misconceptions, they realize something is wrong here. They realize we should really get rid of this thing. It's not helping us at all. There's an outbreak of tumors in Ashdod where they put the ark. They sent it along to Gath. Maybe Gath could deal with better outbreak of tumors in Gath. They finally say, we should let the ark go back to its own place. This is where I come in now. Coming here, the ark is with the Philistines. They realize, I have to do something about this. See the way that the thing they come up with, kind of a strange plan, but it works. And it comes to Israel, back to Israel. It's a reminder that you have another chance returning to God. This is your second chance. Think about what happened, ponder, react accordingly. But this time, of course, Samuel has now become a grown man by the time they realize what's going on. He's become a leader. He's someone they can rely on. So Samuel says to them in a little while. Before we do all that, Leon is going to lead us in a short time of prayer.
Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your love. Today is a special day. It's Father's Day, and we think of you as our Father, how special and how loving you are towards us. Dear Heavenly Father, bless all those who have shown up today for this study. Help us to learn and
grow more in your word. Be with Mark as he instructs, help him to be clear and concise, and encourage us all to participate and share what we know and ask questions. And may you get the glory and may we get the benefit in this work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Leon. Okay, we're ready to resume in 1 Samuel chapter 6. You'll see there the Philistines finally realized they should make some changes here. Let's see what they decide to do.
Oh, thank you, Jeff.
Jenny, can you read the first six verses of 1 Samuel chapter 6 for us?
Chapter 6. Okay. When the Ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory for 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." They answered, "If you return the Ark of the God of Israel, do not send it away empty, but by all means send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed, and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you." The Philistines asked, "What guilt offering should we send to him?" They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country, and pay honor to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When he treated them harshly, did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way?
Thank you. They go to the best available people. They go to their priests, Philistine priests. These guys, of course, they have a lot of misconceptions. They're wrong about a lot of things, but that's the Philistines had to work with. Ironically, though, these priests, do you think their advice in general is terrible, decent, or worthless?
I think they're afraid.
Actually, I'm asking you about the Philistine priest's advice. Is their advice good, or is it bad? Or is it somewhere in between?
I think it's done out of fear, though.
That's true. Everyone is afraid in Philistine. The advice is not bad at all for a pagan priest. Not bad at all for a Philistine priest. They said, you have to send it back, of course. Everyone agreed now, I have to send this thing back. They actually say, how? They could have just said, okay, get rid of it. Jettison, toss it in the sea, get rid of it altogether. They actually realized something that even the Israelites have not understood yet. They realize this object seemed to have some kind of
power,
significance. It's important. We can't treat this casually the way the Israelites did. The priest's advice is based on this understanding. If they're just a blind fear, which is tossed in the sea, get rid of it. Realize we have to make up for what we did. In their own confused way, they realize have to make up for what he did. The first advice is, look back in verse 3. They said, if you send it back, by all means,
send it with a gift.
Send it with a gift, a guilt offering, because somehow we have really offended this God. I have to do something to make up for it. We don't want any more of this. God uses their fear to teach them. Starts with fear and leads to them learning a little bit about who God is. Think about this image of guilt offering. Where do you see that in the scriptures? In a previous book, if you're familiar with it. Leviticus talks about guilt offerings. Guilt offerings in Leviticus means you do something blasphemous, something especially bad against something holy, and to make a special guilt offering. The Philistines, as confused as they are, they realize we have to do something. Or kind of ironic admission for them. So what is this guilt offering they make? Now it gets a little weird. What does guilt offering consist of?
Gold tumors and gold rats.
Gold tumors and gold rats. 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats. What's the point of this? Explain. Why 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats? What's the point of these things? Think Israelites are rat fans?
In the previous chapter, they had an outbreak of tumors.
And that's what we're trying to do. Can remember the tumors. We know these tumors came because
they had the ark.
We offended this God. This outbreak against it. We want to make up for it. Why 5?
5 significant
First it is Philistia. Because Philistia didn't have one king, they had five kings. Philistia was kind of a coalition of these five kings of their cities. That's why they came together. Realize we're in this together. Two cities have been afflicted. Other three cities don't want to be afflicted. That's a gang together. Yeah, extra gifts for this strange god. Go ahead, Mike.
Well, a couple of thousand years later in the Mediterranean, and so I'm guessing it goes back as far as there too, people would make a votive offering of the reason for the gift. If you had if your foot hurt, you would make a clay model of your foot and give it to your cultic god and ask your god to take care of that for me. If your eyes or your stomach or your arm or your whatever it is, they would make little votive offerings to give to the cultic divinity to remind them, hey, this is what my problem is.
Yeah, it's easy way, reasonable way for people to approach it when you don't really have much more insight into God. Uh-huh. Easy way to do that. Yeah. Hope that by representing your afflicted part, good idea. The Philistine priests realize this.
But the funny thing about it is this, as if they didn't realize that God knows what their problem is, you don't need to say, well, I'd like you to take care of my rat problem and my tumor problems. Yeah. They're limiting him only to the... suggestion as to what the problem is.
Not that we would do that. So coming back to what we see here then, it gives them extra advice at the end. After, as Mike explained, the tumors and the rats have become remembered their afflictions. Please take these away. So it gives them a special advice in verse 6.
Hardening of the heart.
Yeah, don't harden your hearts, because this is a whole problem. These priests, again, they're wrong about a lot of things. They've realized something very important. The Israelites at this time had completely forgotten. The Lord looks at the heart. Heart is more important, far more important to God than the outward appearances. Your gifts, everything. They said, don't weep, won't be worth anything if you really feel sorry for what we did. Your heart has to be in it. Ironic advice from these pagan priests. Ironic advice.
The Spirit didn't influence that
just a bit. Because they were in the presence of God. They could see for themselves. And they realized something is wrong here. That insight is ironic and very interesting from these pagan priests. Again, the Israelites forgot it. Remember we talked about their celebration for the ark coming. Someone pointed out last week that almost treated the ark as an idol. little lucky charm. Magic answer. A little lamp. Rub it, get what we want. The Philistines realized we can't play games with this God. We can play games with our gods, but not with this God. Get rid of this ark so we can go back to playing games with Dagon. This ark has to be someplace else. It's something special. Take some extra precautions then. Let's read what they do with it. They'll pick up in verse 8. Norma can read verses 8 and 9 for us.
8 and 9.
Then get ready for 12 in a minute.
Take the ark of the Lord and put it on a cart, and a chest beside it, put the golden object you're sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on this way, but keep watching. If it goes up to its territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought great disaster on it. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, but that it happened to us by chance.
They take some extra precautions here. They actually really want to make sure they're on the track. What is their plan?
Well, they're playing Wheel of Fortune. If it goes one way, then they're going to assume it's this.
So to find that out, what form of transportation do they choose?
They put it on a cart and they set it out. They're probably multiple different ways that it could have gone that would have indicated that it was not from the true God. There's only one way.
That's right.
That would have shown that it was from the true God.
This cart had been hitched up to two cows. The cows that let them free. The cows go where cows go. In many places they strayed to, they said, if it goes to Beth Shemesh, we're saved because we realize, we understand what we did. If it goes someplace else, come back to the drawing board, get back to some other way. putting on a cart also demonstrates something else about what they understand. Remember how the Israelites are supposed to carry the ark? On a cart. Don't carry it with your hands. Put it on poles and carry it. Any other way but touching it. Don't touch it is the key here. See, they get that. Israelites forgot that from time to time. Put it on a cart one time, of course, it falls off, and all of a sudden, disaster. They're supposed to treat this object with reverence. Philistines actually understand a little better than even the Israelites do. As a result, of course, Norman can read verse 12 now.
When the cows went straight up towards Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way, they did not turn to the right or to the left, but the rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh.
Thank you. Beth Shemesh, by the way, just across the border, just outside of Philistine territory. That's the nearest city, the closest place to Philistia, the Kodagon. The cows, of course, choose wisely. Of course, the cows, of course, did not go of their own accord, I'm certain. As Steve pointed out a while ago, the Spirit is working here, the guy, the cows, the where it's supposed to go. Notice what the Philistine rulers are doing. What are they doing?
Following to watch.
The kings themselves have to follow this ark, see where it goes, and report back to us. Of course, they're relieved, go home. Okay, we figured it out. How great. Now, of course, the Philistines have been given a special chance to learn some things about God. As Steve said, the Spirit is at work here. Some of them actually learned this. Of course, most of them, over time, human nature being what it is, 20 years later, what do you see them do? Going back to their old ways, attacking Israel. God has given them a chance to realize there's something better than worshiping Dagon, these false idols. God takes this bad event, these sad things in Israel, transforms the opportunity to even reach out to these unbelievers. Give these priests a chance to realize a little bit about God, a little bit about God's holiness, a little bit about God's presence. God can take anything bad and use it to reach out to somebody. That's one of the great things about God. Most of the people, I'm sure, forgot what they learned, but a few of them here and there remember, next time, not going to treat this God casually. Have to look into him. We've seen that before. Even when the Israelites had to go into Canaan and fight, that Rahab, of course, was a glowing example of someone hearts were moved by seeking God. Just before we move on, do an example on this chalkboard this week. This is kind of a this day in history thing. June 17th is when this battle occurred. Actually, it started on June 16th. So on this day in history, the scenario unfolded. The Battle of Bunker Hill, basics, what war is it in?
Revolution.
American Revolution, very good. Now, what do you know before today? Don't count anything you looked up this morning. What do you know? What did you learn in school about the Battle of Bunker Hill? Where did it take place?
Boston. Massachusetts.
Boston. And what location of Boston?
Bunker Hill.
Easy enough. Who won?
British.
Who is American commander? Any phrases you come in mind? Phrases come in mind when you think about Battle of Bunker Hill? Don't shoot.
Yeah.
All those things are associated with Battle of Bunker Hill. Most of them, though, are not true. Because the Battle of Bunker Hill didn't even take place on Bunker Hill.
It was Breedsville.
Breedsville, exactly. All these things, all the same, and the Americans lost the battle. So what do you still remember Bunker Hill? Why did she be talking about it in Britain instead, shouldn't they?
No, the English learned of the Americans' resolve.
Significant example. A very complicated scene. You can't reduce something like this to a few pat phrases. We'll learn more about the Battle of Bunker Hill in a little while. All these things that were gone, a million misconceptions, still, did you learn that the Americans won the revolution? Yeah. See, even if you don't know all the details, you still get the basic gist of things, right? The Americans won. We're independent. The same way, think back to these Philistine priests. What do they know about God? Our God, living God. What do they know about living God? What do the Philistine priests know about living God?
That he's powerful.
He's powerful. Forget. What else?
Delivered them from Egypt.
He did these things for these people. We have to be mindful of what he did for them. What do they not know about living God?
To serve him only.
Serve him only? Is God just a powerful God who beats people up who don't like him?
Loving God.
Forgiving God. Listening, didn't know really things. But this time, though, they have so little understanding. What does God do for them? For the Philistines.
Gives them grace.
Lets them go. No more punishment. You got it. All your confusion, all your false beliefs, you still got it. So gave you some grace and gave you a chance to seek me. One of the things God does, studying history, things you remember, random snippets from history classes, many of them are wrong. But does it really affect your understanding of what deeper lessons? Usually not. Of course, it's good to go back and review things because often find some misconception. People talk about the Battle of Bunker Hill. There's no such thing. It didn't even happen. Likewise, think about the way we approach learning about God. Many people think, Battle of Bunker Hill, great. Americans probably won, right? One of those famous stands. Because the same way, think of a lot of things we think are taught in the Bible, maybe not. Always good to look up, as Caleb has been talking about the last couple of weeks, make sure to spend some time reading for yourself. Don't rely on other people's impressions, other people's teachings, because you have to dig in the Bible yourself, see if these things are actually, not facts and figures, more about the lessons that it teaches. Things that teaches you about God's nature, those are the key things. Facts and figures are nice if you get them right, but most of the time, it's more important of learning, is this really God? Is this who God really is? Everyone has their impressions, but the impression that counts is God's own word. God's own word counts. Now, I'm sure you want to know what happens with the Ark finding the Matrix of Best Mess. We'll pick up now, starting in verse 13. Ashley can read verses 13 to, just 13 to 16 for us right now.
Oh, I just put it in my mouth. You said 13 through what?
13 through 16, please.
Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they set up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron.
Thank you. These harvesters in Beth Shemesh are going about their business, not bothering anybody. Look up at what they see.
The ark.
Where did it come from? Who put it there? Two cows? Two cows that the four set to invade Philistia, capture the ark, and bring us back? What do you think they realized?
Our God is an awesome God.
Yeah. Only God could do this. Two cows could not fend off the Philistine army. Two cows wouldn't have the foresight to get out of the temple and bring it and load it on a cart. Someone has to be responsible for this. And of course, is what not even Philistines themselves. It's God has done this. Think about this from our point of view. These people, at this time, Israel is still actually kind of wallowing in gloom, but the defeat, in despair, lost hope of things. All of a sudden, these people going about the business, all of a sudden, here comes the ark. What would that say to them? Lots of things about God.
God has not left them.
He's merciful.
God is merciful. Actually, the ark leaving actually symbolizes, in a sense, God's presence is left. But this, the ark return says, God is back to give you another chance. Angela?
This got me thinking that sometimes the way God works is not the way I think it should work.
Exactly.
I think that's really hard for me because I think, the ark should not have been captured. There's so many things about it. I go, And that question in my life too, I'm like, well, a lot of things in my life really didn't go the way I thought it would.
Exactly.
But then I'm seeing it from my human eye, so.
Exactly. Virtue. Again, Lord looks at the heart. He saw these people, as far as possible, they realized they really had done something wrong, still gloomy about it, probably moping about it. God's realized these people deserve a second chance, actually need a second chance, more than deserve. As Anna said, our own problems, something goes wrong. I think that leaders of Israel lose the ark. What do you think you're going to do next? The leaders lost the ark. What do you think they're thinking about right now? Have to get it back. Go and fight with them. Get it back. That's what we're thinking. Of course, they realize probably wouldn't go right this time. Of course, the problem is solved for them by the ark all of a sudden shows up out of nowhere. People, of course, celebrate, joyful, very pleased with what has happened. Take this ark and they take the take the offerings, of course. Put everything on a large rock. This big rock apparently nearby Beth Shemesh, put the ark and these gold objects on the rock. It says in verse 18, a large rock on which a Levite set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. This rock apparently became a landmark in Israel east of the time. A moral, look what God has done for us. He brought the ark back. Of course, as Endless said, sometimes God doesn't work the way we expect Him to. On the one hand, we see the way God works to show us His grace for us, His kindness to us. The ark all of a sudden shows up. No one had to fight for it. No one had to lose their life for it. God brings us back. Unfortunately, all the celebration, all this enthusiasm, says they rejoice at the sight, they're a sacrifice, they're very happy about things. All of a sudden, though, the celebration is brought abrupt end by a sudden calamity. Let's see what happens down in verse 19. One of the somber occasions. I have to think about what this really means. Kind of one of the tricky things to think about what's really going on here. Perry, have this, Perry?
Yeah.
Verses 19 and 24.
But God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the people of Beth Shemesh asked, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?
Yeah. One of the very sad thing happening here, it's hard for us to understand why this has happened. These people seem so happy, joyful, apparently happy of this God is back. All of a sudden, everything is spoiled of this distressing event right here. One hand, you can explain it on the surface by, of course, God is holy. So some of you Leviticus fans, holiness in the common, the clean and unclean. Unclean, come in contact with the holy, of course, bad. Explains at one level, should tackle some deeper questions, though. What would God even allow this to happen? These people seem so joyful. All of a sudden, just because they want to peek in the ark, what's in there? You can understand. Ark is sitting there in plain sight. Oh, let's see what's inside it. Of course, on one hand, it reminds us all the precautions they had to take. They take lots of precautions in the Levitical ministry. They didn't do this at the time. All of a sudden, leads to this sad event happening. So what can God allow this to happen? Why would even God let that happen? Leon?
Mark, God is transcendent. He's not at our level. We just simply, it's hard to understand his motive for what he did with that 70. But all we know is that he's God, and we just need to obey him. Obedience is our evidence of belief. That's the simplest way I can put it. That may not be productive for anyone except for me, but it's hard to understand.
It's hard to grapple with this. It's really a couple other examples might come to mind. Again, with the ark, remember 2 Samuel 6, a book from now, David decides we should bring this ark to Jerusalem. As someone pointed out a while ago, they carried it on a cart. It slipped. Someone touched it. Meaning helpful. Let's get it back. They're struck down too. How could God look? At that time, everyone happy again. At the same time, same thing. Everyone happy, pleased. Ark is coming back. All of a sudden, this sad event mars the occasion. That's good as far as it goes. As you said, it's hard for us to understand this. So I want to wrestle with this a little while, understand what it says to us too. Tanya?
It kind of says to me too that God wants us to know he's still the same. Yes, I'm returning,
yes,
but I haven't changed.
Yes.
And you still have to remember what I've told you and just contemplate, think about what I've
yes.
been telling you all along.
That's right. It's good to celebrate, good to be excited, but also has to add that mindfulness. Think what was really going on. Don't take this for granted again. Remember, came back to help you think about things, understand where you went wrong in the first place. That kind of reverence, deep respect for God. As Thomas said, some of the very wise, God is always the same. Always a merciful God, always a God who wants us to know him, also always a very holy God, very transcendent God, as Leon used that word. Remind ourselves, in spite of our excitement, celebration, have to remember, God's presence among us is a very serious thing. Be mindful of God's presence for us. And that's part of what's happening here. Of course, you know, fortunately, you don't have to worry about this. If you mess something up now, not going to die immediately, because someone is taking care of this for us. Jesus. Remember, Jesus opened the door, drew back a curtain to God's most holy place. Don't have to worry about this physically right now. Should still say something to us today, too, though. How can you apply this today? The summer event, God's not going to let that happen now because Jesus says, protected us from that. We can go into God's presence now without being struck down. Don't have to follow the elaborate precautions the Levites need to take because Jesus has taken care of that for us. At the same time, we have to think about what does this mean to us today? Go ahead.
I'm going back to what Angela said, that God isn't there just to do what you want. We're to honor, give glory to God with our lives. And just because it doesn't go right,
yeah,
like she said, we should still honor and give glory to God, because
yeah,
he knows best.
He really does know best. As we'll often say, Isaiah says, his ways are far higher than ours. Mm-hmm. We should be seeking God's will instead of what we want. It's hard for us. And fortunately, one more reason to praise Jesus for what he did. Don't have to worry about making a wrong footstep, all of a sudden something terrible happens. Don't have to worry about that. Same time, God still wants to have that mindfulness Norm points out. Be mindful, God might have something very different we want to do.
He has plans for us.
Steve?
Well, I think one thing we can take away from this is that we still shouldn't be taking it for granted.
Exactly.
Grace is free, but you know, as Romans 6 says, what shall we say to them? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Obviously, the answer to that is no.
Yeah.
Because it's a obvious sign of taking God for granted, just as these Israelites did.
Exactly. Taking God for granted is what he's warning us about. Taking God for granted is very easy for us. God loves me, therefore, I can do anything I want. I should be happy all the time. Everything should come my way all the time. Phil, of course, torments us on Fridays with his treasure of puns. Says one of the other that actually made some sense. Phil told us, if everything is coming your way, it means you're in the wrong lane. Life is not supposed to be not so set of everything coming your way. It should be a struggle against the world. The world also throws things at us. Things should never go the way we want them. Should go the way that God wants them. God's plans, ultimately, they're very good for us. We don't realize at the time that discipline Hebrews 12 talks about. The discipline we have to undergo is for a reason, a very good reason. God loves us. He wants what's best for our souls. Leads us to understand there's something more important than temporary pleasures and fun. Tony, read this. Read the Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 for us.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
That tells us, remember, Jesus has done all these things for you. No more worries about dying physically. Still, worship God reverently, acceptably, because God is a very powerful God. His holiness is like a fire. God really really deserves our reverence. God wants us to enjoy ourselves, wants us to have good times, also wants us never forget that reverence which we have for him. Never leave God out of the picture. Sometimes have a good day, enjoy it, praise God for it, celebrate for it, but next day God might have something very different in mind for you. Get through it with God's help, because God is a very, very powerful God, very reverent God, very holy God, very different kind of God than we want to have. The celebration, of course, comes abrupt end because the people took God's presence for granted, as Steve said, for a good phrase, took him for granted. As we saw just a couple chapters, chapter 4, they took the ark for granted. It's right here, has to give us everything you want. Those kind of false hopes, it's very hard for us to realize. I know it's very hard for all of us to think through these things because these people, just out of curiosity, look in, whatever reason, it doesn't quite seem right for them to have this drastic punishment. Likewise, when the helpful Levite propped the ark up, it doesn't seem right quite west. It takes a different look, though, when you look at it from God's point of view, that reverence, that holiness that God wants to acknowledge him. Just a reminder of all these things. And as Norman Angela said, God might have some different things in mind for us than we wanted to have. Of course, the ark has to find a new home. Take a look now back at the end of beginning of chapter 7. Phil has a partial recompense for your puns. Can read verses 1 and 2 from chapter 7.
So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord. They took it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord.
Thank you. This talks about, this is what God most of all has in mind. Ark is back. What does God really want them to do? Of course he wants them to rejoice, wants them to celebrate. But now what does he really want them to do? Come back. Come back to me with your heart. Therefore, 20 years, gives a 20 years long period of reflection, meditation, pondering what it means is to return to God. Come back to this in a little while. Now, coming back to the Battle of Bunker Hill, actually the Breed's Hill, the situation occurred because in Boston, Boston was the location of one of the biggest British armies. The Americans decided to try to starve out their army. They besieged Boston, the city was surrounded, the British relied on supplying supplies for the army. This spot is called Charlestown Peninsula. The Americans decided to occupy this peninsula, block off the supply routes by the rivers. These two rivers, the Mystic River and Charles River, feed Boston, flow through Boston. They had a city surrounded by armies, but the Americans had no navy. Well, they were fighting the British navy at this time, but cut them off here. The plan is to occupy Bunker Hill, right at the beginning of the peninsula. From here, it can bombard any ships that come past, interfere with their shipping supplies. A night before the battle, on this day in 1775, the colonists decided we're going to go out on this peninsula, fortify Bunker Hill, and fight them off. A lot of things happened, though. It was not a nice patriotization. The valiant colonists went out there, took their stand, waiting until they saw the whites of their eyes. The British fought on, fought them down. Of course, they fought the last man, and they were heroic stand. Not really what happened. These people walked into the peninsula. They came to Bunker Hill. One of the colonels says, here's Bunker Hill. So let's start. Other guy says, I don't think so. Look at the map. I don't need any stupid maps. It's not Bunker Hill. I know it's not. Got in a big fight. Big fight between themselves. Of course, the majority said, it must not be Bunker Hill. Let's move on. Move on to Breed's Hill, where the battle actually took place, a little farther along. Not as good a location, but they still were useful for fortifications. Along the way, between Bunker's Hill and Breed's Hill, they got in another fight. Started insulting each other. One of these colonels actually decided, I'm not going to fight with you. You don't like me? I don't like you. Storms away. Takes his men away from him. Finally get there, of course, they get things. Breed's Hill is finally fortified. On the other side of things, the British, of course, they have their own problems. These people sneak out there. They can't go unnoticed. What the British, what his sentry sees, hey, they're fortifying Breed's Hill. No, they're not. It has to be Bunker Hill. Go to sleep. When the sailors on the ships, the British squadron is lingering off sea here. Well, the sailors alertly notice that they're fortifying a hill. So this captain actually has some understanding. Says, "Oh, let's go and interfere with them." Sails a ship over here, starts bombarding British sail, interfere with them. That Americans have to stop. That would have been a thing except the admiral woke up. Admiral was upset. "What are you doing? I didn't say you to do this." "Oh, there's Americans in front of me." "No, they're not. Just go to sleep. I don't care about what they're doing. I want to go to sleep. We'll fight them in the morning." That led the Americans fortify Breed's Hill, make everything a lot more complicated, because the British have their own problems. Next morning, everyone wakes up. They say, "What's happened?" They just make plans and go about their own business. Over here, there's a British artillery battery. These guns, they say, "Well, we can bombard Breed's Hill." So wait until the battle starts. For reasons good and sufficient, they said, "Well, some settlements here, they've been abandoned. There's civilians have left, but they, what about, let's have some practice. Let's bombard these homes there. Let's blow them up. Why not? That's what we do." They turn this little settlement into a blazing fire. Karma being karma, by the time the battle starts, what happens? All the smoke comes up. They can't even see Breed's Hill. They're ineffective there. Battle starts, of course. The British are still overconfident. They march along line by line, come up Breed's Hill, ready to take these pesky colonists down in one stroke. Of course, they find out these people are inexperienced, but they still have rifles. They can just shoot. Blow down line after line of British. All of a sudden, the Americans become overconfident. Of course, they told them, remember, the advice, don't shoot until you see the whites of eyes, which probably was not said, old adage, because in the times when gunfire started, it made sense. Wait until someone's that close to you. Actually, literally follow it. In this day and age, with long-range rifles, not such good advice. You'd be dead by the time you see the whites of the eyes. So they come there, but they did conserve ammunition. They had a reserve rating. Be mindful, don't use ammunition too quickly. We do have a reserve. Use up an ammunition, okay, we're ready for reserve. Okay, bring it over. No, you bring it over. You over there, bring it over. Where's the ammunition? They bickered about it. They forgot it. This is why the Americans lost. Held off these British line after line. All of a sudden, they ran out of the ammunition. Nothing left. After hand-to-hand combat, the Americans are outnumbered. After you realize all this messiness, all this confusion, all the pride on both sides, all this order on both sides, this battle is a very messy battle. No one could walk away from this proud of themselves. I fought violently. All these people, one group of clowns. Clowns kind of insult any professional clowns. There's people leading them on both sides, very confused people. Still, history happens. History is messy. Human history is very messy. When you read about these wars, great events, other things, inventions, all they have a lot of messiness beneath them. Now, what are our lives like? One valiant victor after another? One tragic defeat after another? Just a lot of messiness. Just a lot of human. A lot of human nature. That's the way life is always going to be. Some great event, actually part of a very important event. This messiness takes place in our lives every day. It doesn't mean you've done something especially bad. It's because you're a human being and you live around other human beings. That's the way life is always going to be. Jesus, of course, has prepared a place for us. Don't have to deal with this messiness anymore. But right now, we have to stay here because Jesus has, Norma, has a plan for us.
Yeah.
Wants to do some things. That's why I have to endure this messiness, this pride, this arrogance, this bickering, this folly, this wanting to sleep instead of fighting. All this silliness, had to put up with it because we're the special one. Of course, we're the same. God wants all of us to pitch in a little bit. Today you might wake up, might do something, you help out. Next day you might be falling asleep because you don't notice what's going on. As before, all of us have to endure these things because God has something greater in mind for us. His greater plan is to draw us together. A few minutes to wind up the chapter. We'll come back to this one more time before we finish. Israelites do turn back to the Lord. Just read what it says at the beginning of chapter 7. Mike can read could reread verse 2 down to verse 4 for us.
And it came to pass that in the days the ark abode in Kiriath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after Jehovah. And Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Jehovah with all your heart, and put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts unto Jehovah, and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. And the children of Israel put away the Baalim and the Ashtaroth, and served Jehovah only.
Thank you. It says this, Samuel is there now. Samuel gives them some very good advice. This time, he doesn't add the confusion of the Philistine priest. Samuel really knows God. He really knows what God wants. What does he tell them to do? Actually, ask them something first. If you are with all your hearts, then here's what to do. If you just want to do something, make God happy, go back and rethink things. But if you're ready to seek God with all your heart, then here's what we can do. Serve him only, get rid of these idols, and confess your sins, we'll make some sacrifices, we'll get things back on track. Of course, many realize this. Many really understand this, as you see later. Sorry, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but they fast, they confess, we sin against the Lord, and Samuel offers sacrifices for them. They return to him. James 4 talks about the same thing. It says, God opposes the proud, but he lifts up the humble. Resist the devil, and the devil will
flee.
Come near to God, what will God do?
Come near you,
because that's our God. You can, in your own time, you can read James 4 if you like. This is what God is. God always wants to be with them, but we have to approach him with that reverence, that the humility, the simple innocence of realizing we made some mistakes. We need God's grace for every moment. Right after this, of course, the Philistines attack. These people were good. Sure, they should be free of peace for a long time, right? Should, but they're still living in this messy world. Philistines have not gone away. Philistines not tired of picking on them. This world, people are not getting tired of picking on us. Accuser never gets tired of picking on you. The Philistines attack. This time, they have a better response. They actually turn to Samuel. They say to Samuel, "Cry out to the Lord, our God, so he may rescue us from the Philistines." This time, they get it right. Samuel the Philistines are lining up, arranging their battle plans. At the same time, Samuel is sacrificing and praying to God for them. This time, of course, God himself acts. On that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines, threw them in panic, made it very easy for the Israelites to chase them away. Afterwards, Samuel takes a stone and sets it up. He names it Ebenezer. Ebenezer means stone of help. Samuel says something very profound. Thus far the Lord has helped us. Thus far the Lord has helped us too. Time for us to realize, as long as we keep worshiping God reverently, he can carry us the rest of the way too. Just coming back one more time to Bunker Hill. Both sides learned from this. The British realized, take a lot to drive these undisciplined colonists away. They've occupied this, all of a sudden realized, doesn't really do us any good. Doesn't help us supply the army. It's worthless. This wanted because they wanted it. Human nature. They want it, I want it too. They actually have to leave after that rude side. It doesn't make sense to keep our army in Boston where they're besieged. People don't like them, attacking them, depriving them of food. Had to regroup someplace else. The rivers realized, this is going to be a lot harder than we thought. The Americans, for their part, what do you think they thought about these events? If they had a little more respect for one another, they could have won. Those these bickering colonels, that doesn't make sense either. Come up with a better solution, which his name was George Washington. These people together, organize these people. One of few people they all respected. have to have a commander of this army. Get them on the right track here. Our own silly agendas, God has sent us a commander too. His name is
Jesus.
No human being can man us. No human being can devise our plans for us. Jesus has. Jesus came. Jesus understands us very fully. This is why God sends Jesus. All the things he does for us. Just a good, quick final scripture in 1 Peter 2, where things Jesus does for us when we come to him. We come to him with a humble heart, makes us living stone. Jesus himself as the chosen cornerstone, himself as a living stone. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Thoughts for you upon it. Thank you very much for your comments. Thank you very much for your thoughts, and we'll see you next time.